sermon outline, you can see it in the bulletin there, as we were hearing some of the devastating news for our prayer requests today, I was thinking of the second word or way of worship. So I'm going to start with that, because it's an amazing word and sense that we get from the scripture of worship, the context that we see this kind of worship happening. And it's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, shakah. The word literally means to bow down in worship before the Lord. It means to submit to the Lord. And the first appearance of it is in Genesis chapter 22. And in fact, in the English Bible, all the English versions that I looked at, this is actually the first occurrence of the English word worship in the Bible. So Genesis chapter 22, this is when Abraham is tested by God. God has promised Abraham that through him all nations, all peoples would be blessed. He's promised him a son in his old age, and that son is Isaac. And now God is telling Abraham to sacrifice, to take his only son Isaac, whom Abraham loves, and offer him, his son, as a sacrifice. And Abraham is about to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah to fulfill, to respond in obedience to God. So in Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham says to his servants, he tells them, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy, that is Isaac, go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And the Hebrew word for worship here is shakah. We will go over there and bow down, but it really means we will submit to the Lord in worship. And Abraham is submitting to God completely out of faith here, responding. And he goes and he's about to slay Isaac, his son, when God stops him. And Isaac himself, too, is submitting to his father, Abraham, but he also is submitting to the Lord. Full submission. And think of the anguish and pain, and yet it's overridden by faith in God and full submission. Lord, this doesn't make sense, and yet we submit to you. Well, a couple other examples from the Old Testament of this word, shakah, this type of worship. 2 Samuel chapter 12, just briefly, this is King David. He's committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. The prophet Nathan confronts David with his sin. And David confesses then, responds, I have sinned. Nathan says, your sin is forgiven. And yet there's still consequences to that sin. And in fact, there's a boy, a son who's born to Bathsheba and David, and this boy is struck with illness, serious illness. David is fasting. He's actually bowing down. He's not eating. He's in prayer to try and save this boy's life. But the boy dies. And David's servants then say, oh no, if he has been like this before the boy dies, we don't even want to tell him this news, thinking how bad it's going to be. But when David hears them whispering, he says, has the child died? They said, he's dead. David's been praying, fasting, not eating for his son. He hears his son has died. What does David do? He gets up, washes, and shakah. And then gets down again in submission to God and worships. You think, he worships. And then in Job, the book of Job is a book about suffering. And in the very first chapter, Job is getting report upon report upon report. One, that his livestock in two or three waves are being wiped out. And he has a lot of livestock, oxen and sheep, and they're all dying. And servants coming to him with this news. But finally, in toward the end of chapter 1, Job's children, his sons and daughters, he hears from a servant who comes to him and says, they've all just been wiped out. He's lost just about everything. This is stunning, isn't it? And Job, how does he respond? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the word again is shekah. It says Job bows down and worships in submission to God. There's pain, there's sacrifice, there's anguish. And in the midst of that, we find this type of worship where the people of faith bow down and submit in worship. What a context. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, it's not the context of the pain and anguish, but we find this. All the angels were standing around the throne in heaven and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, which means so be it. God, what you say is. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the first way, just looking at today, a way of worship is in the midst of anguish, pain, sacrifice, other questions, things that don't make sense, and yet falling down in submission, bowing down before the Lord. Bounce back to what would have been the beginning of the message today. So about 4 weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're looking at biblical meditation. And then this past Wednesday, we looked at Psalm 1, where it talks about a one who meditates on the law, the word of the Lord, day and night. Well, 4 weeks ago, when we were looking at it, and I was teaching about biblical meditation, I was convicted myself. I was like, I really ought to more intentionally spend more focused time meditating on a daily basis. And so I've had a verse each week. You know, a day goes by so fast, it's hard to meditate. But a week, I found daily kind of coming back to a certain verse. And so this past week, it's been Psalm 119, verse 164, which says, seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. Seven times a day. And I've been mostly on the first part of that verse going over that, thinking seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. Well, seven times, if you think first thing in the morning, that's one. If you think just before going to bed, that's two. And then you think kind of midday, that's three times a day, I praise you. Then you go mid-morning, mid-afternoon, that's two more, that's five. There's still two more just put in there. And the essence is from morning to evening and throughout the day, all day, I praise you for your righteous laws. Now, it doesn't say one time every 7 days I praise or worship you. And, you know, the sign by the parking lot says worship Sunday 9 a.m. And I think a lot of people, even who come to church, we kind of think this is my 1 hour, this is my one time of worship for the week. And then we go through the week. But it's not one time every 7 days, it's seven times every day I worship. So I want to focus on this a bit more today. What does it mean to worship God? When do you worship? What does that look like in daily life? How do you worship God? Why do you worship Him? And as I looked at these seven ways that we'll look at today, this is only scratching the surface. There aren't only seven ways, and the Bible is saturated from beginning to end with worship. Could say it's not ways to worship, but worship as a or the way of all of life. We'll now go to the first one in the outline, which is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And if you recall, in Genesis 1 and 2, we read about the creation of the heavens and earth and all that is within them, all of life. creation. And it kind of goes more in depth in chapter 2. And verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man. This would be the first created human being we know as Adam. The Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, we find Moses coming to a bush that is aflame. It's burning without consuming the bush. There's a fire. He goes over to see what this is all about, and the Lord God speaks to Moses from the bush. And in Exodus 3:12, God says to Moses, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people, those will be the Israelites, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Well, here's where we discover things in the original language. In Hebrew, the word for worship there, you will worship God on this mountain, is avad. And that is the exact same word in Hebrew that we find in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the garden to avad it, to work the garden. It's translated work, but it means worship. You discover in Exodus 3 and then go back in Genesis 2. Now, this is significant. It changes our thinking even, doesn't it? God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it. That brings one thing to mind. Then we take that avad to worship the Lord by working in the garden and keeping it. Genesis 2 is before the fall, meaning in Genesis 3, the very next chapter, Adam and Eve rebel against God. They sin by eating of the fruit from the tree that God had forbidden them to eat from, and everything changes. So this is work before sin. Okay? After they sin, in Genesis 3, God curses the serpent. God puts a curse, if you will, upon childbearing. There's pain now that comes into bearing children. And then the third curse comes upon the ground, the soil which Adam was to work and keep and worship. Not the soil, but worship God by working in the garden. So it's because of sin that work becomes painful, toilsome, sweaty, difficult, hard. In short, we could say sin is what puts the work into work. So in Genesis 2, there's work before sin, which we don't know what that means. Even people who love their jobs, which I love my job, and yet there's still work. There's still toil, and you still get tired, and there's still challenges, and it's in that curse that the thistles and thorns and all that stuff came in to affect what work was. But God created us to work and to do good works. And as believers, we find again this sense when we are in Christ, to do the good works which God created us to do. We find some of that again, and yet it's not quite like Genesis 2. But when we go to Revelation, chapter 7, and also in chapter 22, we find the word serve here, which avad can mean to work or serve, because it's work done unto and under and for another. Not just for the work itself, but done unto God. So here in Genesis, or in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 15, it says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him, work unto him day and night in his temple. And I'm going to jump to Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 3. I'll give you the little headline here for Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Maybe it says it in your Bible too. It says Eden, that is the Garden of Eden from Genesis 1 and 2, restored, meaning sin has now been cleared out. This is the new heaven, the new earth, the new Garden of Eden. Verse 3, Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. The curse came in Genesis chapter 3 after the sin. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It's that sense of avad, of worship, of working unto God and for Him again. Well, there's more there, but we'll continue on. But think of before the curse and after the curse, this type of work and service which God created us to do. That'll be amazing when we work in that sense again. We're going to go on to now the third one in the outline, a way of worship, which is worship with your hands. With your hands. In Psalm 63, verse 4, it says, I will praise the Lord, and in your name, Lord, in your name, I will lift up my hands. And it's just there. It's a type of worship of simply, merely lifting one's hands. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into Jerusalem and brought into the new temple, the temple that has now been built, completed under King Solomon. King Solomon comes to the temple, to the altar, and he's going to offer a prayer of dedication before the assembly of Israel. This is in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. And he goes on for 30 verses of this prayer of dedication, and his hands are spread out toward heaven the entire time, before the altar and before the assembly of Israel. The prayer goes on. I'll go to verse 54 where it says, when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord. He had been standing somewhere in here. He's down on his knees. And now he's rising again from where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. Solomon stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice. So now it doesn't say he's lowering his hands yet. I don't know, if you don't do this a lot, I can already feel it in my shoulders and arms. I'm getting old. It gets tiring. But his hands stay up and out like this. And now he's blessing the assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. And he goes on, lifting and spreading. Now, yes, we're a Lutheran Brethren Church. We don't see this often here. If you go to a Pentecostal church or Southern Baptist, perhaps, or some others, you see people doing this when they're singing, particularly, right? Yeah, it is biblical. Before the assembly, to spread one's hands in prayer, in worship, to lift and raise one's hands. Ooh, yeah, see, we need to do more often so I get in better shape. Well, what else with the hands? I don't think I put it in the bulletin outline, but what else do people do with their hands to praise? It makes noise. We have two hands. This is biblical. This is God's idea. We did it after Hannah sang, partly for we respond to a performance or something that blesses us, but we respond also to God. And when we praise with clapping, again, it's from the Bible. God, it's God's idea. Just one instance, Psalm 47, verse 1 says, clap your hands, all you nations, all peoples, shout to God with cries of joy. You're like, uh-oh, I know, right? Just, see, I refrain from trying to manipulate and say, try and stir people up with any way. But when we're reading God's word and when the psalm says, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. I'm not even going to ask you to shout. Okay, that would be like, I might be pushing it. But I'm just going to ask you just for a moment, focus on God and let's clap. Let's try Psalm 47:1. Just do it. now. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. You know, the last word, and I'm going on to the fourth way here in the outline, the last word of Psalm 47, verse 1 that we just read, with cries of joy, in the Hebrew, the word is hinna. It looks like hinna. I'm sorry, rinna, R, rinna. It comes from another Hebrew word, ranin. And that word means to give a ringing cry. Give a ringing cry. Also, shout for joy, rejoice. And it's related to the word or the sense of triumph. Okay? So a ringing cry, a shout for joy, rejoicing, relating to triumph. Now, what might this bring to mind in a worldly sense? What's that? Exactly. I mean, we got shouting, ringing cry, connected with clapping earlier, standing, all of this. And yes, there are some sports fans here. If you've been to picture a game in this strange season of life for all of us, when there aren't sports and aren't all these things going on like they normally would, but think of a game, professional level, college, high school, you name it, where it was an exciting game. And there was a moment when everyone in triumph stood, clapped, shouted, the ringing cry, all that's going on, a sense of triumph, joy, wow. You've experienced that, right? Or maybe someone's here who's not a sports fan at all. That's okay, by the way. But maybe you've been to a performance, a musical performance or something, where you know that, right? Where it's like you almost feel the hairs on your arms raise, and you, at the end, people rise up almost as one and clap, and some say, bravo. And you want to shout, bravo, because it was that awesome. That's what this is. That's what this is. It's not just one single reaction. It's an external, internal, emotional, physical, full, and also relational. Because you're not alone shouting and clapping, right? That would be strange. It's when everyone stands and shouts and claps and says bravo and cheers and even looks at one another, strangers around you who you don't know, and yet you're united in this moment of triumph. You know that experience? That's an awesome experience. That's what this is. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Wow. Revelation. Keep going to this final book. We get this vision of heaven and praise and worship in all of these ways going on. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. This is a big crowd. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, here's this ringing cry, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And it goes on. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. It's a big crowd. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. Again, and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around. It goes on. Oh, heavenly picture. We're going to be united with people from all nations, all tribes, and the angels, numbering 10,000 times 10,000 all around the throne in perfect worship. There'll be no holding back, by the way. Here's like, oh, I don't know if I want to. Oh, man, this is just warm up. The next one, this brings me to this. I'm so grateful for this word, hallelujah. 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 In Psalm 148, this word just repeats over and over and over in other psalms as well toward the end. Psalm 96:4, Daniel read, we find it in there. It comes from Hebrew word halal, which means to praise, boast, rave, shine, halal. To praise, boast, rave, shine. And then the you, hallelujah, praise to, and the Yah is Yahweh. Praise to the Lord. Again, I am so grateful for this word. You know, I think it was God's intent that we kept it as it is in the Hebrew. If you know the word hallelujah, you know it means praise the Lord. You know Hebrew because hallelujah is straight from the Hebrew. You say, well, how come there's those variations? We have hallelujah, which is the Hebrew from into the Greek and then into the English. And then we have alleluia. Take off the H and it's spelled slightly differently, but it sounds almost the same, right? And I think in one of our songs we sang alleluia. It means the same thing. That's from the Hebrew into the Latin, into the English. So slight variations, and yet it's still straight, if you will, from the Hebrew. It means praise the Lord. And it's this jubilant, shining, boasting, raving. You know that, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think of an instance in the book of Acts, chapter 3. We find Peter and John, the apostles, going to the temple. And outside one of the gates, it's the gate called Beautiful. There's a lame beggar who's there, and Peter looks at him, and the beggar thinks Peter's going to give him some money or something. And Peter says, silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, I think he says Jesus of Nazareth, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And this lame man, his ankles, his legs, his body, he's healed, he stands up, he's walking, and then we see him walking and leaping and praising the Lord. Doesn't say it in Acts 3, but I'm hearing him say, hallelujah. He's praising the Lord, and he's leaping, jubilant, overflow. Hallelujah. We come to number 6. 6 of 7 mentioned today, there are many other ways to worship. And you're like, you know, if I would have asked at the beginning and people responded, what is worship to you? I'm guessing an early response would have been this one, meaning music, singing, instruments. Because often we think worship, that's music. And yet we've gone through all these and we haven't even mentioned music yet until now. But this is God's idea as well. In Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7, look at this here. In two verses, we find this Hebrew word zamar, which means to celebrate in song and music, to praise with music. And we find it 5 times in 2 verses. Psalm 47, 6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. That's one verse. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise. Zamar. Revelation chapter 5. Back here again. Now, this is the only instance, I didn't go through all of Revelation again, but you know, kind of, I don't know where it came, the picture of heaven, sometimes you see a cartoon even, of people with a harp on a cloud, right? Heaven is everyone gets a harp and you're on a cloud. This is maybe where that came from, but that's missing a lot, by the way. It's all around the throne. But here's Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken it, that is when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, there's that one, before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. Tamar, sing to the Lord, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Singing music tamar. A way to praise God. Last one for today. Psalm 145 talks about commending God's works to the next generation, or actually from one generation to another. It's not necessarily older generation to younger. That's the primary way we think of it. But it's also one generation to another. And Psalm 8 says, from the lips of children and infants even, God has ordained praise. Children commending God to older people as well. We use the word recommend. And if you get excited or passionate about a book you've read, a movie you've seen, a song you've heard, and you tell someone else, right? You've got to read this. Why? Because I loved it. It affected me in this way. You've got to hear this song. Hear this song. This is awesome. You got to see this movie. You know, that's recommending something, or got to go to this restaurant. The cheeseburgers there are just awesome. This is Psalm 145, commending one generation to another the works of God. One generation will commend the works of God to another. The Hebrew word behind that commendation is shabbach. All these different words, praise, worship. Seven ways, and yet you think about it, it's not, again, we like to separate out so we can kind of see things that way, but it's really one way, if you will, of life that God put us here to worship Him in our work. Even when it's painful and toilsome, it's to do it unto the Lord, right? No matter what we're doing, not just our paid livelihood, but every day, the work that you do, God put us here to do, taking care of our families, taking care of one another, service, serving, working unto the Lord. But then the music, the words, the clapping, the lifting, all these ways, seven times a day. Worship is to be more than a part of your life. In a sense, it's to be our life in response to God. I'll close with this from Romans 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy," that's in view of the cross, in view of all that God has done for us, "we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices." That's your life, right? Back to God. "Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper or spiritual act of worship." There's worship. Heavenly Father, in the midst of sad news, of bad news, of sacrifice, of pain, of questions, Lord, we read about Job and David submitting to you in worship, bowing down, and Abraham, given the greatest test we could imagine, he worships you. Lord, help us to submit to you even in the hard times. And Lord, help us in the glorious times to clap, to raise our hands, to shout, ringing cries of joy and triumph unto you, our God, for who you are. And Lord, all these other ways in music and song and everything we do, in our work, to be submitted to you and to worship you seven times a day. Lord, thank you for this time this morning to hear from you and to worship in all these ways. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.